in a dark world filled with deceit. One united voice is crying out. Revealing the truth of God's word. It's time to expose the hidden truth. And unravel the lies. While we're living in Satan's little season. With Sister Crystal and Brother Phil.
Welcome to Living in Satan's Little Season Show. We're your hosts.
Sister Crystal.
Brother Phil. Topic today, the 144,000. And we've all read the scripture in Revelation chapter 7 and 14. And we're going to go over this topic today because a lot of people have some questions about this. Try to clarify things. And this will be a fun one because there's a lot of typology all over the Bible. And we're going to go over a little bit of that today.
Yeah, I think one of God's favorite uses of working things throughout the Word of God is redundancy. He likes to repeat something in the Old Testament and show you the equivalent or shadow of in the New Testament. So he really does clarify his thoughts by speaking twice or a double thought redundancy so that we get the message. He wants us to not miss it.
And we'll have a few mind blowers in this one too. I always love to throw in my mind blowers when I can. And this is, I mean, just all really super interesting stuff. You know, the more biblical research I do, the more I just come up with all these little nuggets and stuff that I don't always share them with you right away, because if there's a question that comes up, then I'll be like, okay, let me just make a show about this and explain what I know. Because there's things I know or I understand, but I haven't really explained because people can't digest too much information right at once.
What you need is to kind of sit and pray and fast a little to have God kind of help you clarify and simplify the thought so that it's easier for people to get. And that's kind of what God did here with that. You're able to point this out without it being too deep or too heavy for everyone to see.
Yeah, I try on every show just to kind of put like one main point out. I don't try to like give everybody everything because it's right, too hard to digest all that. You know, just making a point, driving a point home of whatever we're trying to. Today it's like, who are these 144,000? That's the point I'm going to drive home today. How it all fits in with us. And so we're going to start here in Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to read just 2 through 8. Go ahead and read that one real quick.
Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed.
Okay, and then it kind of goes into a list of 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from that tribe. We're not going to read all those because it's a little bit kind of redundant. But there's some things you kind of get out of this that there's the tribe of Dan is missing.
Okay.
We get this from this passage of scripture. Dan is gone. And in a way, we don't know why he's gone, but the tribe of Dan is gone. Been replaced essentially by the tribe of Joseph, which really wasn't a tribe.
Right.
But Ephraim's also gone and been replaced by Joseph as well. So we have the 12 tribes. Dan and Ephraim are both gone, yet Joseph is added in. Joseph is the father of Ephraim and Manasseh,
right,
and for some reason they didn't put Ephraim in there, they put Joseph instead. I don't know why that happened.
Okay.
But this is what you get from this out of all these things. Now we're going to read the other passage of scripture that these 144,000 are mentioned. And this gives us a few more details of who these people are that are going to be sealed. And so let's go ahead and read Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 there.
Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God.
I guess these 144,000, I believe, were like picked out among, and I believe these are the resurrected. I believe these are among the first resurrected that were put out there, that were picked out. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you a passage of scripture in the Old Testament, okay? And this is why we had a show not too long ago. I can't remember the name of the show, but we talked about this idea of that the Old Testament is a typology of the New Testament.
Right.
And in that show, I go over the Old Testament, how it's all these typologies of what happened in the New Testament. Now, we're going to go over a few more of those today, because there's a passage of scripture found in Numbers that we're going to read about. And this is a very interesting passage of scripture, because remember, this is the last thing that Moses was told to do by God before he was going to die. And that is, he was to go to war against the Midianites.
Right.
Who were actually trying to put a curse down on the people. In earlier chapter, I think that's chapter 22. We're going to read Numbers chapter 31, but in chapter 22, you know, we all know this Balaam, son of Peor, was trying to curse or wanted, well, he didn't, you know, he wanted to curse because he wanted to get the money for doing his divination services.
Right.
But the point is God wouldn't let him because God had a plan and purpose for his chosen people here.
Right.
Now, we're going to go into Numbers chapter 31. Now, this it's kind of a lengthy passage of scripture, but we get some things out of this that is a typology of, I think, what we're seeing in Revelation here.
Okay.
And so this is why we want to go into this passage of scripture. I'm going to show you, because we read already the one in Revelation, 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe picked out. Of course, we know that they were undefiled and all that. So let's go ahead and read here Numbers chapter 31. We're going to start with verse 1.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, avenge the wrongs of the children of Israel on the Midianites, and afterwards you shall be added to your people. And Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm some of yourselves for war, and set yourselves in array before the Lord against Midian, to inflict vengeance on Midian from the Lord. Send 1,000 of each tribe from all the tribes of the children of Israel to set themselves in array. And they numbered of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 of each tribe, 12,000. These were armed for war.
Okay, so as you can see in the Revelation passage, you had 12,000 from each tribe that were basically among the elect. And remember, they were gearing up for the Armageddon events.
Right.
The war of the Armageddon, a war against the nations.
Right.
Okay. Now, in this event here in Numbers, they're going up against the kings of Midian, okay? And so you have, instead of 12,000 from each tribe, remember, it's a shadow, you have 1,000 from each tribe. So it's a little bit different, but here you see they numbered out 1,000 from each tribe to go up, and 12,000 total to go up to war against the house of, or all the Midianite kings and whatnot.
Right.
Okay, so go ahead and continue on here.
And Moses sent them away. 1,000 of every tribe with their forces, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, and the holy instruments, the signal trumpets, were in their hands. And they set themselves in array against Midian, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed every male. And they killed the kings of Midian together with their slain subjects, even Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. And they killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, with their other slain.
Their job was to go out there and take those cities and basically take them out and destroy the cities here. And so that's what these 12 tribes did, 1,000 from each tribe. They were there acting vengeance that God had told them, I want you to put your vengeance down. And this is similar to the 12,000 of each tribe.
Right.
In the end, that they're to enact vengeance on essentially, who is it? The nations.
Right.
So it's really similar, okay? So go ahead and continue on. Of course, this is all about purity. Remember, they were trying to make the people impure. That's what Balaam, son of Peor, was trying to do there. And Midianites were trying to put impurity within the nation of Israel.
Right.
So this is where the 12 tribes roll in Revelation, the idea that they are themselves are pure. So this is a very careful thing that you understand here. Now, just go ahead and continue on here.
And they made a prey of the women of Midian and their store and their cattle and all their possessions. And they spoiled their forces. And they burned with fire all their cities in the places of their inhabitation. And they burned their villages with fire. And they took all of their plunder and all their spoils, both man and beast.
Okay, so they took all their stuff, but they burned all the towns down. This, I really believe, is really similar to you see the Armageddon event.
Right.
Where you see, you know, the basically judgment of the Lord by fire.
Right.
Okay, so they didn't remember, this isn't all the time that they burned all these towns down, because they were supposed to be living in these. But for this one, they burned these towns down. So this is a very unique one, and I just wanted to bring this up because there's a lot of similarities I see between this event here and the events we're seeing in Revelation with the Armageddon events. Mm-hmm. And I think that there's, again, this is a type of what you're seeing in the New Testament with the 12,000 of each tribe.
Right.
As you know, it's a bigger force, obviously, in the New Testament because you got more of Israelites around. But that's what we're going at. So go ahead and skip down to verse 14 there.
And Moses was angry with the captains of the army, the heads of thousands and the heads of hundreds who came from the battle array. And Moses said to them, "Why have you saved every female alive? For they were the occasion to the children of the Israel by the word of Balaam, of their revolting and despising the word of the Lord because of Peor. And there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord. Now then, kill every male in all the spoil. Kill every woman who has known a man intimately. And for all the captivity of women who have not known a man intimately, keep them alive. And you shall remain outside the camp for 7 days. Whoever has killed and whoever has touched a dead body shall be purified on the third day, and you and your captivity shall purify yourselves on the seventh day."
So there's a number of things that happen here, okay? So they went to war, and they took the spoils and plunder.
Right.
That went on there. Now, this is super interesting here, because in this war, something happened after the war was over. They were supposed to kill all the males, but they kept some of the females because, you know, that's what you did. That was part of the booty, I guess, is, oh, we can get the females. But here, it's like, no, you got to kill any woman who is basically laid with a man or was married. All the widows were to be killed here, too. And the idea there is because they were corrupt. Remember, in the New Testament, we read in Revelation, the 144,000 were pure. They were undefiled. They were the virgins, it says. So who is to be kept alive on this one? Only the virgins.
Right.
Only the virgin women on this were to be kept alive. Any woman who had lain with a man or was married previously, it was to be put to death.
Right.
Again, it was to purify it. Now you go down and now you read about all the stuff that they got. All the, I guess you can call it booty. All the
plunder
that they received from this war. And if you, we didn't read all this passage of scripture, but I wanted to explain how this all worked. Even that was corrupted.
Mm-hmm.
But here, the people that were involved with the war, the men that, the 12,000 that went to this battle, they had to stay out of the camp for a week because they were impure because of they had to get pure again. So they had to go 1 week. They had to stay outside the camp. Now this is kind of interesting because now you learn about the 144,000 and they were all these are the ones who are not defiled.
Mm-hmm.
See, so this is kind of what it is. You see, the army had gotten defiled and now they had to purify themselves to become undefiled.
Right.
And you have the 144,000 Revelation that also were the undefiled. So there's a lot of similarities here. But interestingly enough, if you continue to read on, you find out that even all the things that they got, all the booty, all the plunder that they received, they all had to be either burned with fire if they could handle the fire. It says if it can handle fire, like, you know, a metal of some kind, it was to be completely burned with fire to get all the impurities out. But anything that couldn't handle fire, it was to be drenched in water. It was to be, like, submerged in water. You know, like wooden items or whatever else. That was to be, like, almost immersed in water. Cleaned with water. The idea here is the purity involved. They burned all their towns. And the only thing left, they were trying to make pure again. Okay? And this is really similar to what I see. No one defiled was allowed in both of these accounts. Okay? Nothing defiled. It was, like, very clearly about this idea of things being defiled. Now, as far as I could tell, they never did this in any other war. They never, like, were this adamant about making sure that nothing was defiled. I mean, when the men came back from war, they didn't have to stay out of the camp for 7 days. This is the only time this happened. And what I'm thinking is, this is why God told Moses to tell him to do this, was a typology of what was going to happen in the New Testament with the 12,000 from each tribe. I want us to understand, now we're going to go into these 12,000. Who are these people? Each tribe had 12,000. Now, we're going to go to Romans chapter 11, because I really want to touch on this a little bit, because we get the idea of what's happening here. Remember, 1,000 from each tribe in the Old Testament, 12,000 from each tribe in the New Testament.
Right.
Dan was, there's a lot of typologies here. Dan, remember, he was the lost tribe in the New Testament. Okay, he wasn't there. Something happened. He got lost in something. Now, you have, in the New Testament, you have Jesus. And he has his 12 apostles.
Right.
But there's one apostle of Jesus that was the lost apostle.
Right.
And that was Judas.
Right.
See, interestingly enough, that you see these correlations between the 12,000 and the lost tribe, and Jesus had one lost apostle.
Right.
Which was Judas Iscariot.
Right.
Okay. You had Ephraim in the Revelation here. He was replaced by Joseph, just as Matthias was replaced by Paul.
Right.
So there's a lot of similarities here of what kind of how this all went down and how this all transpired. I just find this all really super interesting. And of course, the adamant about not having anything defiled going to the camp, I thought was really interesting too. Both accounts mention the same thing.
Right.
Now, where are these 12,000 from each tribe? Well, this is what I'm going to go into now, because we're going to go to Romans chapter 11. And if you read Romans chapter 11 really quick, you get the impression that there's Israel. And what I'm going to state here is kind of interesting, that everyone is going to be an Israelite. Mm-hmm. All the resurrected are Israelites. And this is why I believe the 12,000 is everyone gets to be an Israelite. Everyone is an Israelite and gets grafted in to the 12 tribes of Israel. You need proof? We're going to give you the proof you need right now. All you got to do is go to Romans chapter 11.
Right.
Paul discusses this very clearly in Romans chapter 11. We're going to go through that right now. Everything's about Israel. Okay. Matter of fact, Paul was saying how I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. But then he goes on to talk about that was to be grafted in the Gentiles.
Right.
And we're going to go into that here. And let's just start with Romans chapter 11, verse 11. And we're going to read about the grafting in of the Gentiles into essentially Israel.
Right.
And this is why I believe this 144,000 are among all the people, whether you are a native born Israel or you are a one who had been grafted in, a Gentile,
right,
it doesn't matter. You are part of the same tree. And this also, I'll go on to explain why you have the 12 entrances,
gates
to New Jerusalem, all named after the 12 tribes of Israel.
Right.
Because everyone, every single person that is among the resurrected will belong to one of those tribes.
Right.
And Paul is very clear about this. And this is why I want to read this. Go ahead and read Romans chapter 11, verse 11.
I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches from the world, and their failure riches from the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches.
Okay, so he's talking here about the first fruits, an idea that, okay, how's the Gentiles coming into all this thing? And he explains earlier, I'm just trying to get in context of what he's talking about. Earlier, he's talking about what's going on with the Israelites and how does the Gentiles fit in with all of this? And what he's trying to explain here is that everyone is going to be among the Israel, mm-hmm, because the Gentiles, believers, are going to get grafted in, right, to the branches.
Right.
If you're natural born Israel, if you don't go along with this new covenant system, essentially, you're getting cut off. But the Gentiles, of course, will be grafted into that branch.
Right.
Explaining that's what all of us are. We're all going to be grafted in, or natural born, doesn't matter. We're all going to be part of true Israel now.
Right.
And I know a lot of people think, oh, this is replacement theology, but I'm just going by what the Bible actually states here. I don't care what kind of label you dish on it. I'm going by what the Bible says here. It really clearly states, we're going to get, if you're a Gentile Christian, you're getting grafted in. If you're natural born, you're going to stay on the branch. So you're going to be part of this. Both groups are going to be part of Israel here.
Well, John even said that too. That you're on the vine and the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you don't produce, you're going to be cut off. You know, that's powerful truth, not just from Paul's perspective.
And interestingly enough, he talks here about, for if the first fruit is holy. Okay, remember, the 144,000 are kind of considered to be like the first fruit here. Mm. If you read there carefully in that passage of scripture, it kind of describes it. They're like the first ones that are like picked out, that are like going to be with Christ there, doing his work right during the essentially, right, the Armageddon, mm-hmm, events, you know. And I didn't read all the details of the 144,000, but it kind of indicates this a little bit if you read Revelation chapter 14 a little bit further down.
Right.
But I didn't get into that too much, but I'm just trying to get you to understand that this is who they are. They are like the first fruit. So that's going to be the people that are essentially grafted in, or the people that are going to be natural born. Whatever they are, they're going to be among the 12 tribes of Israel now. This is what it says here. So go ahead and keep reading there.
And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. Severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue to do his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?
So in other words, you're going to either be grafted in, or you're part of the natural tree. And so everyone's going to be part of Israel here. We're all going to be Israelites, essentially. This is what he's talking about here. And this is, it explains a lot of the biblical prophecies you read about Israel being in the last days and whatnot, because according to our Bibles, Israel's the only thing that matters. Now 144,000 people say, well, wait a minute now. How do you get people, the 144,000 of the virgin men? I thought men usually got married and they weren't, how are you going to find that? Well, because they were the resurrected.
Right.
Okay. Now we're going to read a passage of scripture that explains this so carefully and clearly that I'm just trying to break this down really easily. Okay. Jesus was talking to the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22 about this particular thing. What's going to happen to the resurrected? How does it all work? And so Jesus makes a statement there about how the resurrection works. You want to read Matthew chapter 22, verse 30.
For in the resurrection, they are neither married nor will given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven.
Okay, so we learn that at the resurrection, we're not going to be either marrying or given in marriage. In other words, we're going to be, I guess you could say we're all going to be virgins. On our resurrected bodies, we're not going to be needing that. And that was only for this world. This time is we need to be married.
Right.
Because that's the way it works in our world that we live in now. But God's plan in the next one is no, at the resurrection. And that's why I believe these 144,000 are among the resurrected. All virgins because they have their glorified bodies now.
That makes sense.
And so everything fits right if you understand that way. You're like, well, and so everyone, of course, that is among the first resurrected or even the second resurrected are all going to have their glorified bodies and they're not going to be, we're all going to be virgins essentially in our next life because we're not going to have any need for marrying and giving in marriage. That's for this world right now because that's the way God set up this life.
Right.
Not so in the next one.
Right.
And it'll be much better anyway. We won't have all these hormones rushing around that mess everything up. I think we're going to remember our previous life, but of course, we're going to be so much better. Do I believe the 144,000 were really 144,000? Yes, I do.
Yes.
They're among the first, got handpicked among the first resurrected, just like Moses somehow picked out the 1,000 from each of the tribes.
Right.
And they went to war against Midian. Well, that's the same way where these 144,000 come from. It's really super easy. It's just 144,000 people. Remember, the Old Testament's a shadow of the New Testament.
Right.
So you have much more in the New Testament, obviously, because the Old Testament is just a shadow. 1,000 is hardly anything. But 12,000 is 12 times more.
Right.
This is what you have in the New Testament. And a lot of people want to poo-poo that number or say, oh, that number doesn't matter. Why would that number be put there if there wasn't a meaning behind that number?
Right.
Okay. There's a reason why God has put these numbers in our Bibles. You know, and all of us, of course, who are among the resurrected are going to be pure and undefiled. And so he could pick anybody out to be among those 144,000. Anybody could be picked out of that. I don't want to offend anybody because a lot of times people just don't really understand what we do in the resurrection works, but we very well could all be males.
Well, no, when you said here, and that said, like angels of God in heaven. Now, we know that all the angels mentioned in the Bible were male. Gabriel, Michael, they're male.
Right.
Now, we know that God made Adam and then made Eve later because Adam needed a helpmeet. And we're further from God, so maybe that, you know, was the necessary thing. And it's not a dig on women are inferior or anything like that. But now that we're in the presence of God, that maybe we don't need that inferior sex, I could say. Because, I mean, we are the weaker, it says in the Bible, that we are the weaker gender or the weaker sex. And it's not a dig on anyone female. I'm female. But the idea is maybe we don't need that separate different or divining thing. We can all be the same because we're all under God and we're going to be in his presence. So we don't need that difference. We just need to be all one and one bodied in the idea that we're all sons of God or like the angels.
Well, the way I kind of look at it is, in this world, God designed us to be, we're kind of man is codependent on woman, and woman is codependent on a man. This is the way it's designed in our world today.
Right.
But that's not the way it's going to be at the resurrection, because we're not going to need to be codependent on one another. So we're designed different. In this world, the only way to perpetuate the species, to keep us going, is we have to rely upon one another.
Right.
In the next world, that's not necessary anymore. So we're going to be designed different, obviously. And so it's not, God just designed us different today as what we're going to be designed at our resurrected bodies. And he did this for a purpose. And I think the reason for it is to help us learn, to mature, to grow up. There's a lot of reasons why he created marriage.
Right.
To help us mature as human beings, and maybe to be less selfish. And there's a lot of purposes behind that.
Well, one thing is the angels are in the presence of God. And so being further from God, we might need one another to kind of encourage and spur one another to grow in faith and obedience to God. And that's the unity in marriage and the coupleship and stuff. But the idea is that once we get our resurrected bodies and we're in the presence of God, we're not going to have that need to be different genders or specific. Being like the angels and or this other created sons of God, because God made the angels. So it just, to me, it makes sense. I mean, I do love being a woman and the femininity, but I don't have to necessarily be in that pigeonholed kind of status, you know, for eternity. I mean, if that's what God has stated, and I was going to mention that, you know, we could just, these 144,000 could be resurrected men and women that are all male.
Right,
and so you're thinking, how could this be 144,000 men? No, this could be women who are, when they're resurrected, are a male as well.
Right.
I was thinking that one way, because that's a lot of people, and how can you get it all from a male, you know, population if when they get resurrected, they're male and female that are all in basically one form? That, you know, is a son of God or like the angels.
Yeah, one of the indicators of this is in Revelation chapter 20, you have all the first resurrected that they all become priests of God in Christ. And if you read how priesthood worked back in the Old Testament, you realize that there was no female priests. It was only males were the priests. And so I'm like, that's kind of strange. What, you know, how does that work exactly? And then it came to me, it's like, well, maybe, see, God built the sexes for this first life, our life here. And once we endure to the end of this one, that we're going to be complete.
Right.
Okay. And at the resurrection. Right now, it's not that God designed us imperfect. He designed us incomplete. And we need each other for the way that this whole society works today. But at the resurrection, we aren't going to need each other in the same way. And so, yeah, that's the way I'm kind of looking at it. You know, I'm not trying to put men or women down. I'm just saying, I think we'll have both the male, the masculine and feminine together.
Right.
And we won't need either both, we'll have both of them rather than, you know, we need the other.
Separate, right.
Yeah, the separate.
Well, the key word here is a glorified body.
Right.
Meaning a united body, a whole body, not a half here and a half here. I think when you glorify something, you keep it all whole and together, and it's not partial. And I think maybe when he created man and woman, one, you know, half one and half the other, and together they're whole, right?
Right.
When a man and woman come together, they're whole, they're a unit.
Right.
Okay, so think about this, is when you're a glorified body, you become a glorified unit, meaning one whole, you know, and I think that's beautiful. And I don't look at it as being, oh, I'm going to be male when I'm resurrected. It's not really like a male necessarily.
You're going to be the whole package.
You're going to be unified and glorified. And that, to me, is magnificent. That's beautiful.
Well, we're going to be immortal beings as well, so there's no need for reproduction or anything, because we're going to be living forever.
Right.
And so the reproduction side of things is on, this is why I believe it's on this world.
Mm-hmm.
And the next world, obviously, on the new earth, and of course, New Jerusalem, it's all, we're living forever. We're eternal beings. We have, we've taken off mortality. We put on immortality.
Right.
And of course, we're going to be the whole package. We're not going to be separated by these hormones and stuff that we have that God's designed in this world. And, you know, he designed it all this way for a purpose. And we just need to understand that on our glorified bodies, we're going to be more, I guess you could say, complete.
Yes.
Of course, the way God designed man to be kind of in the beginning, well, of course, he was kind of gearing up. He kind of knew probably what was going to happen. So he designed Adam and his wife to be like different, to kind of need each other to procreate the species. But now, at the resurrection, no need for all that.
Right.
There's no need for any of that. Because we're going to be like the angels of God in heaven. And the angels of God in heaven, they don't marry or give them marriage.
Right.
So we won't be doing any of that. We're going to be complete without all that. And we're going to be, of course, fellowshipping together and all that for all eternity. And it'll be wonderful. But it'll be a lot different than the kind of system that we have going on today.
Right.
So we just need to understand that. Because right now, we're living in a very corrupt society right now that perverts all this stuff, perverts sex, perverts all this. And it, with God, of course, in the next world, it's not going to be like that at all.
Well, and things are confusing right now with the gender dispositions and all of this. Thank be to God that we're not going to have any of that deception and uncertainty in our resurrected bodies. We are going to be whole and united to glorify and praise the Lord.
Because we're living in Satan's little season, 2.0. Not only because it's biblical,
but because it's the only thing that makes sense.
Join or contact us at satanslittleseason.org. This is a non-copyright Living in Satan's Little Season production.